If I haven't met you, my name is Dove. I wanted to share with you guys the greatest thing in my life. The greatest thing in my life, greater than all the possessions I have or all the relationships or all the pleasures or comforts, greater than all the experiences, the greatest thing I have in my life is to have a relationship with God and to be connected to the living God, to have a connection with the infinite being who knows me and created us. And part of that relationship is those possessions and experiences and relationships and comforts and pleasures. And part of that relationship is the lack of those at times. The lack of possessions and relationships and comforts and experiences. But in that is the treasure. And in my life, that started when I was fairly young. God answered a couple of simple prayers in my life. I imagine for God all prayers are simple, but they were just simple childhood prayers. And he started to kind of open my eyes. He gave me a family that was really a blessing to me. He revealed himself in ways through nature. I grew up out in the country, and the stars out there are different than in the city. And just to see the magnificence, the infinity, the size of the universe, and God started to put eternity in my heart. That's what it says in Ecclesiastes. God has put eternity inside of us. And this longing and this desire. And when I was in middle school, a stranger gave me a pocket New Testament similar to this. And through reading that, God gave me a hunger just to read. And nobody told me to. But I started reading the Bible and getting to know Jesus and finding out what he was like. And then other relationships, and even through really dark and difficult times in my life, there was glimmers of God's love and his care and grace. And even now, I desire to know God more. I desire more of that relationship. And sometimes I feel like what I know of the infinite God is like a drop in the sea. And yet that one drop is so sweet and so wonderful and so precious, and I desire more, maybe even a second drop or a whole spoonful, but to know the infinite God. And what an amazing thing that he would desire relationship with us, and that in his infinity, in his complexity and vastness, he can have a relationship with each and every single one of us. What a treasure. And so we've been talking a little bit about what Jesus called us to do. And our marching orders that Jesus gave as he left in Matthew 28, he's told us that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. Therefore, we should go and make disciples. And so disciples are followers who pass on the teachings. So go and make followers and to baptize them. And then he said, and to teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. So that's kind of what he sent us out, is to go and help people become followers of Christ, and to baptize them, and then to teach them what he has commanded us. And so we're going to go through 10 weeks of what did Jesus command us? If we're going to teach others to obey what he's commanded, what is that? What does that look like? And so the first one we're going to look at today is the first command is to love God. And so I want you to just stop where you're at and think, how could I love God? What would that look like for me to love God? an infinite, non-material being. How could I love God? What would that look like? It'd be fun to pull a whole bunch of ideas. I bet you guys have so many wonderful thoughts. Why don't we pray? And I'm just gonna go through some things that God's given me. So, God, thank you. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for offering a connection with us. Thank you that we could know you and taste and see that you're good. God, this morning I ask that you would give us a greater experience, just a greater glimpse of who you are, that we would fall in love with you more, that we would desire you and walk with you. Holy Spirit, we invite you to teach us and to take these just simple words and thoughts and breathe life and power into them. And I ask that these would be bread, that your word is like our food, that you would grow us and develop us and lead us on your path. We offer you this time, and I pray that you would speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so one time these guys were arguing with Jesus. Different people were coming and trying to trap him, trying to see if they could stump him. And Jesus is really hard to stump. I love his remarks. They're just so perfect. And so as these different folks are coming up and trying to stump him, then it says, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him. And so a teacher of the law is like a Bible teacher, not of like the legal law. Of all the commandments, which is the most important? All right, Jesus, where are you going to go with that? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. What an amazing place to start. And he's quoting Deuteronomy 6, 5, and he's just, this is the most important. The Lord our God is one. And then he goes on, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. That's the first and greatest commandment. What an amazing thing. The greatest commandment is be in love with God with everything you have. Not just in certain ways, but with all of you. And I don't claim to know the difference between heart, soul, and mind. As I research, it doesn't seem like anybody else does either. So there's plenty of overlap there, but I was just thinking through that. What is our heart, mind, soul? And heart, to me, I think of emotions, our affection, our devotion, our delight, our passion, our joy, our excitement, our desire. Those come from our heart. And in those emotions, some of that love is in grief and in maybe even in anger. It's not, these sound pretty, I don't know, happy to me. There's all kinds of emotions. But to love God with our heart and with our soul, with our will, our conviction, with soberness and patience, with gratefulness, with peacefulness, to love God through trust and acceptance, through submission, through endurance, with our mind, to love God with our thoughts, with our reason, with our intellect, to love God with wisdom and with imagination, to love God in reflection and in memory, all these with our minds. And then our strength, to love God with our actions, with our choices, with the way that we live, with our lifestyle, our obedience, with our words, to love God with the use of our time, with our resources and talents. And I think if you look at how we spend our time, resources, talents, you can kind of see what we love. It kind of comes out. The heart and mind is a little harder to see, but these, it's like, okay, I can see where my time and treasures are going. So why should we love God? Does God give us this command for his sake or for ours? Does God say, the greatest command is to love God because I really need your love. Come on, guys, please love me. Or does God give us that command for our sake? And obviously, I'm convinced it's for us. He gave us this command for our sake. We were made to love. We were made to worship and adore. If you watch the End of the World series, not only the people on the field, but the people watching, we were made to worship. We were made to be devoted and love and have passion. That's what we are. We're wired that way. And yet, nothing is worthy of all of our love except God. And so when we bring it to God, all of our love, we find a place where it fits. And we find kind of that satisfaction of, yes, I want to be passionate. I want to love. We're wired into it and we find the fitting place for it. Nehemiah says, "You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry host, the earth and all that's on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you." What an amazing thing. God created even the stars, the depths, the breadth of the world, and the multitudes of heaven, even us and heavenly beings, worship and appreciate and love him. So how do we love God? And I would love to hear you guys' thoughts too. The first one is that we love God by receiving his love, by knowing his love, by enjoying being loved. And I ask myself that sometimes. Are you enjoying being loved by God? Are you enjoying his love? And I think we're kind of like the moon. The moon doesn't give off its own light, but it reflects the sun's light. In the same way, we love as we've been loved. We receive love from God, and then we are able to give love. We love because he first loved us. And that's related to how we love others, but also how we love God. If we know the depth of this infinite, magnificent love that he has for us, then we respond in love. We love back. In Romans 5:8, Paul writes, "God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." What an amazing thing. In our brokenness, in our rebellion, in our darkness, God came and loved us while we were sinners. He came into our world. He lowered himself. He became like us. His son came in human form and lived a human life and died a death that he didn't deserve for our sake, and was raised to life. And if when we trust in his death on our behalf, our punishment is paid in him. We die with him. And then we trust in his life. We receive his life to live. And so the amazing gift of Christ is that if we trust him, we die with him. We no longer are subject to death. And then we live with him. We receive his risen life to live in. And all we have to do is trust. All we have to do is receive and believe, and it's given to us. His love for us is so amazing. May we each know his love even more. May we grow to see his passion and tenderness and desire for us and what he's done, even in this dark world that's obviously full of some broken things. We love God by knowing him more and more. As we get to know him, we fall in love with him. We experience his love. But you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God. Psalm 86:15. Slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. And in the Old Testament, this is often the way God is described. What is God like? He is a compassionate and gracious God. Slow to anger and abounding in love. Is that the God that you know? A God who is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. And as we get to know him more, we know who he is. We know, yes. Yes, that's you. Yes, I know you more than I used to know you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. You ever been in love with somebody? And you sit there in your bed and just think about them? Like, oh, man. But getting to know God, that kind of, man, I think of him. I remember him, even on my bed. How do we get to know God? Do you take the time to get to know him? Do you have some spontaneous times where you stop and just interact? Do you have a time set aside, a time and place to just go and read his word, find the truth in the Bible of who God is, and speak to him? And are you able to set that time aside? I encourage you, life is tough. 24 hours goes by so quick. But to chisel out a piece of time every day and just, I'm going to spend some time with God. I'm going to get to know who he is and be known by him. When I was in psychology class, we watched this video of this guy who had no short-term memory. And I've probably shared this before, but it really struck me. This guy had no short-term memory. So he could remember people from years ago, but he could not remember somebody he'd just met. And he had a journal. And on his journal, every single sentence he would write, I'm just now beginning to live. Because he felt like he was like, wow, I'm just now beginning to live. And then the next line under it, I'm just now beginning to live. And then the next line, I'm just now beginning to live. He just had pages and pages written, I'm just now beginning to live. I don't feel like I'm quite at that level, but sometimes I'm like, now I get God's grace. I just now understand God's amazing grace and love for me. And then a month later, now I understand God's grace and love for me. And it goes on. It's like, and as I've learned of God's grace, I think I used to think of God's grace as God's grace covered over all the deficiencies in our life. It kind of took us from negative to neutral. And so now I don't have to worry about all these like screw-ups I've had because I'm kind of back up to normal. I'm existing now. But the more I know God's grace, it's not just to cover over the deficiencies and weaknesses and sins in our life. God's grace is to take us beyond that and take us into something amazing. God's grace is a gift. That's what it means. And God's grace isn't just a gift to put me at kind of an even level. God's grace continues to give us strength and power, to give us even more. John says, grace upon grace. We're given grace upon other grace, additional grace. Grace not just to cover our sins, but grace to live in victory. Grace to have effect. Grace to influence others. Grace to have our lives count. Grace to walk in thanksgiving and power. May we all know God more and more. Another way we can love God is by being thankful. Thankfulness is such an amazing way to just trust God and know who He is, appreciate Him. Sometimes giving thanks is a sacrifice. I would rather focus on all the negative in my life sometimes. And yet, there's always something to be thankful for. And what a way to express love to God. 1 Chronicles 16 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever." Another phrase you'll see all over, His love endures forever. God's love endures through the depths and through the darkness. His love endures forever. In Hebrews, it's written, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken," wow, "we have been given in Christ a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us be thankful. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." May we be thankful and worship Him in awe. Wow, what an amazing God we have. Even the prophets, like Isaiah, who knew God, when he had an encounter with God, he said, "Woe is me." Fell down. "Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips." In the presence of Almighty God, there's nothing left but awe. Wow. And yet He's given us in Christ clean lips. We can be in His presence. We can have a connection with the most terrifying being in the universe and be at peace. We can go boldly in front of Him and be thankful. We show love by obeying. And this might include some very difficult or unpopular choices. John says, "In fact, this is love for God, to keep His commands, and His commands are not burdensome." And so for us, some of what God asks us to do is kind of a universal, this is what God has said, that we shouldn't steal or lie or covet or do these different things, that we should love, that we should serve and care for people. And then through the Holy Spirit, God also gives us individual, specific things. Like, "Hey, I want you to talk to this person. I want you to reach out to this person." Or there's this conflict in your relationship. I don't want you to shrink back in that. I want you to keep going forward. May we obey in both of those ways, in the general and specific. I know in my life, I've made some choices that worked out really well, but they were tough in the moment. There were some conversations at work that, well, not at work, but at the FAC after work, that I would just get up and leave sometimes. I feel like God asked me to make some tough choices with women in dating and in relationships that were difficult and kind of unpopular. And God really honored as I obeyed Him in those. And not perfectly, but it's cool how when we do obey God, it works out. I think we just show an amazing amount of love when we do what we feel like He's asking us to do. We also show love to God by loving people, especially the least. Jesus is such a master storyteller. He's telling this parable. And in the parable, the king is commending those who have done all these things for him. And then they say in 25:38, "When did we see you a stranger and invite you in?" He was saying they did that. We were I was a stranger and you invited me in. They're like, we didn't invite you in. Or needing clothes and clothe you. When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? I don't even remember seeing you. And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. And Jesus is saying, you can love me by loving others. That's me. And we show a love for God by loving some of the lowest, the least of these. John writes it a little more harshly. He says, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And so we show a love for God, a true love for God, by expressing that towards brothers and sisters, towards one another, in a real tangible way. We also show a love to God by humbling ourselves, by trusting Him, letting Him be God. And sometimes this is difficult in a world where we're taught to trust ourselves and to make things happen and to always be strong and rely on ourselves. We show God that we love Him when we trust Him. John the Baptist is such an amazing example of humility. He says, He must become greater, I must become less. God is the hero of this story. We are just a part of this story. It's His story, not our story. And the cool thing is we get to be in it, but it doesn't all revolve around us. That might be the most discouraging thing you heard today, but anyways. Can you guys tell all of my kids that too? Anyways, it doesn't all revolve around us. And as we trust and let God be God, I think we really show a depth of love. There's so many ways to show that we love God. Another one is just to acknowledge Him before others. And I don't know about you guys, have you ever had a friend or significant other who in private was really loving towards you, but then in public was kind of like a little more distant? My best friend in middle school, his name was Carl, and he was like 2.5 years older than me. So he was in high school, I was in middle school, and I loved hanging out with this guy. He would call me on the phone, hey, you wanna run down and go fishing? I would drop anything I was doing and be like, yeah, I'm in. Let's go. And just, we rode the bus together. It was just a great friend. And then I became a freshman in high school and he was a junior in high school. And he would not even look at me at school, because he didn't want to be known with some little dweeb freshman. And so I just knew if I passed him at school, I wouldn't even look at him. I'd just be like, and then when we got home, he'd call me, hey, you want to go down and ride bikes? Yeah, I'm in. But I think, sadly, I've done that with God. I've been here and like, man, I love you so much, God. And then I go out and I've pretended like I didn't know him, or I've been timid and in a conversation. And it's cool, as I think about this, I think Peter's the number one guy that did this. Peter's Jesus' best friend. And he says, I don't care what happens. If they're going to kill you, no matter what, I will stick with you to the end. Jesus is like, oh, really? Well, actually, tonight you're going to deny me 3 times. And Peter's like, no. And that night, they arrest Jesus. He has an opportunity to say, yeah, I'm with him. And even in front of just this slave girl, he's, even calls down curses. No, curse, curse. I have no idea who this guy is. And then just like Jesus said, the rooster crows three times and Peter weeps, realizes he's just disowned. Not only his best friend, but he's disowned God. And I love how Jesus, I think Peter just figures everything's done. Jesus is raised from the dead, and Peter's just back fishing. Like, whatever, I guess that was fun for a while. I guess he's probably done with me. And Jesus comes to him, and guess how many times he reaffirms Peter? Three, right? The same number of times that he had denied him. Comes to him, Peter, do you love me? Peter's a little more humble, like, you know all things. You know I love you. And three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Yeah. You know my heart. I'm not going to brag about it, but I love you. And restores him three times and says, now feed my sheep. And says, sends him off. You are going to carry this message all over the world, basically. And I already know you're going to give your life for me. I know how you're going to die. You will make it to the end. And I'm just blessed by that. How instead of God being like, sorry, you denied me once, I'm done with you, he reaffirms us, brings us back in. Do you really love me? He's not ashamed of us, even if we've been ashamed of him. Luke 12:8, I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. That's who I want to be. I want to show God that I love him. May we walk in these things. I'm going to give you a minute or two. I want you to, I mean, it's all just a bunch of words unless we have something personal in this. So I want you to take a moment and just where you're at, if you want to write something down or just think through it. But for you personally, how can you replenish, deepen, or develop your love for God? What does that look like for you personally? To deepen that love, that connection, that relationship with God. What do you think God is asking you to do? And then third, how can you help teach others to love God? Or who could you teach? This is not just something for us. It's something we've been asked to pass on to others. What would that look like for you? So, all right, let's pray. God, even in just the busyness of our own lives, I pray for time and intent to connect with you, to know you more, and to fall in love with you. And God, I ask that you would reveal your love and grace to us in new ways. You would open our eyes to see you more, that we might fall in love with you more. God, I pray, even in this room, I pray for hearts. I pray for places where our hearts have been given to other things. Thank you for the gifts of this life. God, I ask that you would turn our hearts to you, to love you above all other things. And God, I pray for souls. I ask you in the depths of our souls that you would give us love. God, I pray in places where we have addictions or places where people are stuck in unforgiveness or in anger. God, I ask that you would set people free in the depths of their soul that they might love you more freely and know you. God, I pray for our minds. God, I ask for our minds in those places where our thoughts are just all over into things that are of no value. I ask that you would turn our hearts, turn our minds towards you, to think about who you are and what you've done, to think about good things and not just the negative things, to think of you and to remember what you've done. God, I pray you'd give us thankfulness. And God, in our strength, God, I ask that you would walk us into love in our actions, that we would love by the choices we make, by the words that we speak to others. Guide us in the way that we use our time and our money and our talents. May you be honored. And God, I thank you that you've opened a door through Christ that we could know you. Thank you. Thank you that we can have a connection with you. What a gift. I pray you'd be honored even as we sing to you and just tell you how amazing you are. You are an amazing God, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.